Darren's going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going backwards in the book a little bit. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. But often it's the case, and you would know that when you're writing an essay in school, once upon a time when you write essays in school, often you give an introduction to your essay and you say the sorts of things you're going to be talking about. And that's what Paul's doing here in these verses 10 through 17. He's talking about a problem in the church, but he's just introducing us to the problem. He hasn't got the answers for us yet. He's just highlighting that this is a problem. He's going to come to it. And guess what? We're coming to it this morning in chapter 3.
So we're reading from 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 10, on page 1633 in the Pew Bibles. Following along. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Let's continue reading in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3. We don't need the page number, Ed, because it's going to be, look, if it's not the same page, it's the next page over if you've got your Bibles open. Paul comes back to this issue, and you'll notice the similarities from the reading that Darren just led for us. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of God. Friends, what's your favourite colour? What's your favourite colour? Do you have a favourite colour? Look, I haven't done any research, but I suspect that the vast majority of people, if not all people, maybe you're an exception this morning, have a favourite colour. I've got one son who loves yellow. Got another son who loves pink. You'll see them in those same clothes every Sunday without fail. I've got another son who loves black with a little dash of green in it. It's very particular. Why do we have, we all have favourites, why do we have them? We just do, don't we? We just have favourites. And it's not that my favourite is right and your one is wrong. They're just different. Speaking of favourites, everyone knows that the worst Cadbury favourite is Turkish Delight. Everyone knows that, don't they? Or there are some secret Turkish Delight lovers here in the room. I'm seeing a few nods. My brother-in-law is the only one in our extended family who actually even likes Turkish Delight at all. So he never chooses them when the box goes round because he figures if he picks a second favourite choice, he's going to get all the Turkish Delights at the end anyway. And he's right. Favourites. But not all favourites are equal. Not all favourites matter as little as Turkish Delight versus Caramel Swirl, where we can just agree to differ. What about favourite preachers? A few years ago, we had Pastor John preaching twice a month. Did you prefer his preaching to mine? That's a rhetorical question. No hands. Or Pastor Bill? God has given his church many preachers, and each is a blessing to her in different ways. Sometimes one preacher's style or the things that God has laid on their heart just connect you with their message so much more than anyone else. And that's not saying that they're both not able to be a blessing to you, but you prefer one. And that's fine. Maybe you prefer Pastor John. And Paul says to you, the equivalent of, what after all is Pastor John? Maybe you prefer my preaching. Paul says to you, what after all is Pastor Andrew? All these people, they are only servants through whom you came to believe or were strengthened in faith. Pastor John is nothing. Pastor Bill is nothing. Pastor Andrew is nothing. Only God is a somebody. Everyone else is just a servant. Or maybe the battle for favourites here in Corinth is on a slightly different level. Maybe the fan clubs that were lining up behind Paul and Apollos and Cephas, you like Cephas? Who's Cephas? That's Peter, another name, Peter. Paul, Apollos, Peter. Maybe they weren't about their styles or their manner of speaking. Maybe those differences were about different emphases in their preaching and their teaching. Imagine what those might have been. Paul is the church planter. Paul is big on mission and evangelism, reaching the lost. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, after all. Supporting mission is what matters because the lost are heading to hell unless they hear the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be saved, so I'm of Paul. I'm voting for the Paul party. Paul's my hero. Why? Because mission is what matters. Apollos came to Corinth from Ephesus. He'd been a little weak in his understanding of Jesus, and he was taught by Priscilla and Aquila and then sent on to Corinth. And Acts chapter 18 tells us this of Apollos. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos, as I think Acts is presenting us to him here, he's a public evangelist, that's true, but he's a discipler and teacher. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed. He's helping Christians to grow. He's helping to nurture them in their faith, strengthen them in their faith. Discipleship is what matters, teaching Christians to understand the depth of what they believe, of the faith that they hold on to. So I'm of Apollos. He has my vote. He's my hero. For evangelism is important, yes, but it's only the beginning. Staying firm to the end is what counts. Discipleship, growth in Christ, that's what matters. And then we have the people lining up behind Peter. I'm not entirely sure how Peter contrasts to Paul and to Apollos, if we're imagining the emphases of their ministry possibly as the points of contention, not just particular ways of speaking. Maybe Peter represents some of the traditions with his Jewish distinctives, or wise leadership like he offered at the Jerusalem Council. He's an original apostle, you see. He's not like Paul, who came later. He's not like Apollos, who didn't really understand things at first. Peter's been there from the beginning. Peter stands for a certain stability. The things that you expect, he's been there from before. He's a foundation. He's someone you could rely upon. Three leaders: Paul, Apollos, and Peter. Three preferences, three parties, three priorities, three favorites, and one almighty mess in the church. And there is so much that we could say and reflect on about this passage this morning, so much for the church today, for our church also. We could camp out here in this chapter for the next couple of months without any difficulty whatsoever. We would have no difficulty in running out of things to reflect upon. We're not going to do that, so we're going to have to be selective. And as I've reflected on this passage, I want to bring you the three most important principles that I can see here for us. And the first is this, that we need to avoid confusing our priorities with God's priorities. This is what I see the Corinthians doing, and I have to say it's been a temptation for God's people ever since and before. Dividing into camps, exalting leaders, trumpeting favorites. I'm of John Calvin, I'm of Martin Luther. I'm for change, I'm for things staying the same. I'm for mission, I'm for pastoral care. I'm for this TV preacher, I'm for that one. I'm for reaching out, I'm for building up. And we could go on. But who are any of these people? What are the priorities that they stand for? They are nothing. One plants, nothing. One waters, they are nothing. The only one who counts, verse 7, is God, who makes things grow. What is true in the midst of all of this is that it is true that God gives us, each of us, heart for different priorities in the kingdom of God and the church. God gives one of us a heart for mission. God gives another of us a heart for children's ministry. God gives another of us a heart for encouragement. God gives a further person a heart for administration and good stewardship. We know that this is the case because Paul's going to go on later in his letter to the Corinthians to speak of how the Spirit distributes gifts to all God's people. How the Spirit equips you and sets you up, gives you a heart for a particular ministry, a particular kind of service within the church, not for every type of ministry and service. Larry teaches RI in Glenvale State School. Fantastic. Not for everyone. God gives Larry a heart for that and equips Larry for that. God gives somebody else a heart to care for the needs of others. And that's great. Can everyone do that? No, but God has given gifts to his church. One has this gift, one has that. There are many parts, but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul says, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Are all this? No. Are all that? No. What's Paul's conclusion? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And what gift does he go on to outline? The gift of love. Most famous chapter in this letter, 1 Corinthians 13, comes immediately after that. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire love. Love working itself out through this gift or that gift. Desire love. And so is it right this morning that you might be sitting in church and you're thinking, you know, I have a real pull, I have a real tug in my heart towards serving in this particular way. Is that right? Absolutely. You better believe that it is. In fact, you can and you should expect this. Is it natural then that you might be drawn to particular Christian leaders or teachers or authors or personalities who are especially gifted in that particular service that God has laid on your heart? God has particularly equipped this person to teach and encourage people who have a ministry like yours. Should you expect? Yes, that's natural too. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong to this point. The wrong comes in thinking that just because you have a preference for this ministry or see that ministry as of supreme priority for the church, that everyone else has to see it the same way that you do. Why is that wrong? Because God has made all of us. God hasn't made everyone like you. He's made you different from the rest of us. None of us are exactly the same. As if the Lord lays this one thing on one of our heart and we connect with a particular ministry or particular teacher or leader. And he's put another thing on the heart of the person who's sitting beside you here in church this morning or in front of you or behind you. Is God allowed to do that? Of course he is. He's God. We're simply his servants. What after all is Apollos? What's Paul? Only servants. The only one who counts is God, who makes things grow. I have to say this morning, isn't this so hard to learn? Because it's a fine principle that we need to avoid confusing our priorities with God's priorities. But isn't it hard to allow God the freedom to make something else a priority for your brother or sister when your heart aches for that one thing? I have a sister-in-law who is so passionate about the lives of the unborn who are murdered in our country every day, and she cannot understand why other people aren't as caught up in this as she is. Is she right in that concern? Yes. Is she right in the concern for the unborn? Yes. Is it right to expect that everyone will have that same passion for every possible cause or concern that you can think of? No, that's not the case. God has made us different. But that's why it's hard, because You want to see something grow and thrive, perhaps something grow and thrive in our church, and God seems to have given very few people a heart for that same thing. And that's hard because you want to do good, you want to see the gospel, you want to see encouragement thrive here in our church community, but you have to come to terms with the reality that God has made us different from one another. We value different things. We see things differently. Wouldn't it be so much easier if everyone was just like you? And isn't this the heart of many of the difficulties we face in our marriages as well? You're different. God has made you different. He's given you a heart for different things. And differences in marriage are actually by design. Go back to the Garden of Eden, you'll see it clear as day. God made Eve for Adam, like him but not like him, similar but not the same. He gave her the glorious task of being the mother of all the living. Each Adam and Eve, each given God-given tasks, God-given mission, and yet the same overall goal. Neither more important than the other, but both contributing to the common goal to fill the earth and subdue it, to harness all creation. Why? For the glory of God. That was their overriding mission, each given different missions along the way, different priorities, different things that they would have to devote themselves to in different ways. Same overall goal, glory of God. And that's what you find in your marriage, and that's what you find in your relationships, isn't it? You each bring different experiences, different gifts to the table. And your husband is not less than you because he values different things than you do. Your wife is not less than you because she gives love in a particular way, or that's God's plan for marriage. That's God's plan for the church. That the two become one, that the many become one. And so you come together in the covenant of marriage, just as you come together in the covenant, in the new covenant in Jesus' blood. The many become one, and our individualities are not extinguished, but in fact find greater value through what the different people bring to the church, what you bring to your marriage. Each person is nothing. What's Paul? Only a servant. We're each servants. In marriage and the church, we're servants. Only God is someone. And so you don't say, or you shouldn't say, he doesn't love me with words the way that I want to be loved, therefore I am unloved. She doesn't love me with acts of service and appreciation that the way I want to be loved, therefore I am unloved. You don't say those things. Rather, you say, she's different from me. He's not the same as I am. And so part of learning to love and to be loved is not to demand, not to come out with a demand about how that love ought to be expressed, but learning to see the way in which my spouse's gifts in the church, to see those around me and how their gifts and their personality and their character are directed at showing love. Another part of learning to love is learning to understand how others appreciate being loved. Seeing if I can learn to love in that way. And yet at the same time, I'm me. I'm not him. I'm not her. I don't need to become like you in order to love you. So God gives us a heart for different things, doesn't he? Different priorities, different loves, different preferences, but the same overall goal, glory to God. The only one who counts is God, who makes things grow, who makes marriages grow, who makes his church to grow. You know, we try to capture some of those differences and those three important areas of ministry we've been looking at over the last few weeks from our church's mission statement. First, the only thing that counts. We exist to glorify God. But Three distinct ways in which we can do that. Three areas of service within the church and the kingdom. Personal growth in faith. Sharing faith evangelistically with those who don't yet have faith, who haven't heard, who don't know of hope in Christ. Working towards the maturity and growth of those already within the church through service and teaching and love. Personal growth, evangelistic growth, discipleship growth, maturing growth. And inevitably, I guarantee this morning, almost guarantee this morning, inevitably, your heart leans towards one of those three things more than the other. Probably that's the case. And you know what? All three are important. Probably my weakest is mission, but I'm trying to grow in that area without neglecting the other two. Maybe you have a different weakness and you're trying to not just focus on the one thing, but still be involved in all. All three matter, all three. So I say to you this morning, we each have to find our place. If God gives you the ministry of planting, like Paul, go ahead and plant. But rejoice in the knowledge that someone else is watering. Someone else is weeding. Everyone can rejoice in that. Rejoice that somebody else is involved in harvesting. Rejoice in their gifts, Paul is saying. Don't quarrel. Don't be jealous about which is the most important. They're all important. Not because of the gifts, but because the one who we serve, the only one who counts is God, who makes things to grow. This is the point in my preparation when I realized there's absolutely no way I can do justice to the other important principles in this chapter. When I began preparing this week, I wasn't going to linger here any longer. I even wrote that in my introduction. I was going to keep pace with the Sunday school lessons our children are doing to match the Sunday school in the pulpit, but I can't do that. I'm not going to either. So we'll return to this passage next Sunday, and I think only for that one Sunday. Although I've been listening to some sermons of John Piper, who started preaching Romans, and he said to the congregation, look, we'll still be here in 10 years' time. We're not going to be here in 10 years' time, so I'm not going to make that promise, but there's just so much here that we haven't touched on this morning, so much valuable, so much that's going to be useful for us, so very practical. But in case you're away next week, I just want to mention the other two principles I was going to dwell on this morning. Well, Brendan will be uploading the sermons next week to our website, as he does every week, so you don't miss out if you're out of town. Here are the two other principles and priorities, I think, in this passage here, that we need to build on the only foundation that we have, which is Jesus Christ. And I mention that because I haven't dwelt on that. I was going to, because this is so important. We cannot build without faith in Jesus. We need to remember what we are. We're not just a church. We're not just a gathering of people. We are the dwelling of God. We are His temple. We're the place where God is. Friends, we all have favorites. We all have things we like, things we don't. Things our hearts are inclined towards, things that they're not inclined towards. God has made you. He's made you unique. He's made you special. He's made you. He's made me. He's gifted each of us to bring glory to Him through the body, through His church, on this one foundation of Jesus Christ. So I say, let's glorify God. Let's take our gifts and our talents and our desires and the longings of our heart and the things that God places upon our hearts. Let's take and harness all of those things together for God's greater glory. Whether we plant, whether we water, whether we weed, whether we harvest, we are co-workers in God's service. Nothing special about us. Nothing at all. Everything special about God, who makes things to grow. Amen. Let's pray.